Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly is a beautiful day out there. The title of this presentation is The Kingdom of God, Man's Only Hope for Survival. If you'd like to write that down as a title, The Kingdom of God, Man's Only Hope for Survival. Today's world is a picture of contrasts. Wherever you look, it's like the time that was described in Charles Dickinson's book, The Tale of Two Cities. If you remember that, many students read that at school. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. On one hand, the global world of technology has created an interconnected world of communication as well as commerce, and has raised our standard of living to one of the highest ever to exist in human history. It's amazing. It's a time of great wealth, a wonderful time of the best of times. And yet, it is prophesied the worst of times, too. Nuclear war is still at a threat, and the Middle East is just in chaos. Iran continues to pursue nuclear weapons, and Israel has to decide how are they going to defend themselves against these possible upcoming events that are taking place. The weapons of mass destruction can easily wipe out ancient Israel as well as modern Israel that quickly. A nuclear Middle East is extremely dangerous. It's even more frightening than back in the 60s when the United States had their confrontation with Cuba. You remember that one? The Cold War, the standoff between the Soviet Union and the United States. This is even greater than that and is times that we're living in. The Arab nations, many of these nations are unstable. You know, many of them exist in terrorism and perhaps even nuclear terrorism. These are all things that are arising on the forefront. It's a huge threat to the entire world. So it's not just our nation that we're concerned about, but the entire world. The world's economy, while generating vast wealth, and of course it has accumulated vast wealth, we're living at the best times possible, is going through a crisis created by enormous burden of debt, not only here in the United States, which is one of the most powerful regions in the world, but also in Western Europe. So it's a worldwide debt problem, it's not just here in the United States. This debt can create economic meltdowns. In fact, it's even predicting Great Depression, possibly, for the world as well as for our nation. And along with that, a realignment of other nations that can rise up in power, nations that can change the entire world, bringing down existing major powers like the United States and new and creative ones on the rise. We also see moral fabrication of our nation and society breaking down. The assault on the family is just shredded. It's just horrible what's taking place with the immorality, creating a culture that would be unrecognizable by our parents and our foreparents, generations just maybe 1 or 2 years ago or generations ago. It's amazing. Homosexuality in marriages is prevalent. It's acceptable. The culture of abortion is running rapid. It's just amazing. Of 70 to 80 million unborn babies killed just in the United States alone. Remarkable statistics that are shocking to know what's going on. This just happened in the last several decades here in the United States alone. The culture and the continual assault on morality and decency in our popular entertainment is just running rampant, what is created. A culture of evil is what is created. So you can see, we are living in the times, the best of times economically, and we're also living in the worst of times. But you know, with this culture of evil that's being created, they don't acknowledge God at all. They don't want to accept God, they don't want to admit God, and they openly defile the Bible, God's Word. As you can see where our nation is, we are also at the worst of times as a nation, as the world continues. Our courts have stripped prayer out of our schools and out of our public lives. We have to reach a critical crossroad of religion and spiritual confusion, which is out there right now. that will bring this world on the brink of destruction unless the world will repent and change its ways and turn things around. That's the only solution. This world is headed for prophecies that says it's going to be perilous times ahead. Time of trouble that is unprecedented in any time in history. And that's where we're headed for. But again, it can change if we're at the crossroads. We have to decide, will we repent? Will this nation change? Jesus Christ then said the world's conditions just before his return. And you can read that over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll look at verse 21 and 22. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So that's the encouraging news. Yes, we are in perilous times, and we are at a time in event where there's no solution, and there's no real hope for mankind unless the kingdom of God is established. The only real realistic solution for the world's problems that we see around us is the kingdom of God. The prophesied kingdom of God, which is foretold in the Bible long, long time ago, it is coming and it is real. Brethren and fellow workers there, you are here at this seminar to understand that what you can do to prepare for the advanced coming of the kingdom of God. The revealed knowledge in this seminar will allow you to make a difference in your life, both now and prepare you for the future coming kingdom of God. Listen to the seminar. Listen to what's being said. Ask yourself, are you ready to make changes in your life? We're going to ask some very basic questions, and then we're going to answer them with some scriptures here in the Bible about the kingdom of God. Looks like we have some visitors coming, so I'll just wait a minute. Greetings, welcome. Certainly is a wonderful day out there. So I'm going to ask some very basic questions, and then we're going to answer them with some scriptures in the Bible. I'm not necessarily going to turn to these scriptures. I'll read them. You're welcome to turn to the scriptures, or if you want to study them later, you're welcome to do so because of time. We do have a lot of questions to answer and a lot of scriptures we're going to refer to. So we'll start with, what did Jesus focus on while he was on the earth? What did Jesus focus on while he was on the earth? Well, you can look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and verses 15. I'll read that. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he emphasized, repent and believe the gospel. So one of his main emphases that while he was on the earth was to emphasize the kingdom of God and to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. What messages did Jesus command his followers to preach, the disciples to preach? Over in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he then called his 12 disciples together and sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Again, the emphasis was the kingdom of God. So he encouraged his disciples and followers to preach the kingdom of God. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So that's something we need to look forward to and to watch for. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What was the same kingdom of God a major? Was this same kingdom of God a major theme of Paul's teachings? That's a question that was brought up. Was this the same kingdom of God a major theme in God's and Paul's teachings? Acts 19, verse 8. Now Paul went to the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he went to the synagogue for 3 months, teaching and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to Paul at his lodging. So this was at his own home. To whom he explained and solely testified the kingdom of God. So Paul had an opportunity at his home, persuading them concerning both from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. So Paul had a full-time job just preaching right there at his own home. Interesting. Then Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented home and received all those that came to him. So he freely preached about the kingdom of God to all those who came to him, preaching and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, not forbidding any of them to come. And you can read that in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 28. So Paul did emphasize the kingdom of God, continuing the teachings of Jesus Christ and the other apostles. What did Jesus himself say about the goal of every Christian? Matthew 6, verse 33, and this is a scripture I think many of us haven't memorized. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And that is what we need to be doing. That's a goal for every Christian to do. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. This is the ultimate goal of the followers of those who follow Jesus Christ. To enter into and share into the kingdom of God. But what is that kingdom? What will it be like? These are all questions that we need to think about. What will Christ's followers do in the kingdom? Those who will be in the kingdom, what will they be doing? Jesus was not bringing a new message, and it's something we need to realize. This is not just New Testament information about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been long prophesied in the Bible. It was expressed in the Jews in the first century. So it's been there for a long time. Christ's message was long participated and anxiously waiting for by the prophets in the Bible. Many of the prophets were looking forward to the kingdom of God being established. And so it was prophesied by many prophets. Now you can look at Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Christ's message refers to, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of out of the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So it wasn't just a New Testament theme of the coming kingdom of God, but it was prophesied long, long before by the prophets. Daniel, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, long ago foretold the establishment of God's kingdom. You can turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." That's the kingdom that's coming. "Which shall never be destroyed." So we know that this has to be the kingdom of God, because it will never be destroyed. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." That's the kingdom of God. And that is what we're looking forward to. Will Jesus Christ literally return to the earth? Or will he take his disciples up into heaven? And who will come with him if he does come down to the earth? Again, additional questions to think about. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. "And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." So Christ will be coming down to the earth, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So he will be coming down to Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. "And the Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, and make a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half of it shall move to the south. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him." So not only Christ is going to return, but the saints are going to return with him. This prophecy was described Jesus Christ literally returning to the earth. So he is coming to the earth. He will meet and be accompanied by those resurrected saints, those who were set apart at this time as God's true followers. they will return with them. They will descend to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem, from the city's east side. So that is actually the prophecy, that Christ will literally return to the earth. Other prophecies show that the enemy's forces that will actually try to fight Christ at his return will be destroyed and defeated. And after that, Christ and the saints will bring in the wonderful world tomorrow and the changes to the world. So what roles will Jerusalem play after Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives? Jerusalem, which was the nation that was set up, what role will Jerusalem play after Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives? Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Again, I know there's a lot of scriptures. If you have any questions or anything in reference to these scriptures, feel free to ask later on. I can refer to them later if you need to. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Right now it's not the city of truth, but it will become the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so that would be the establishment of the kingdom's setting at the holy mountain. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. So again, Jerusalem will be the main city. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that ancient city over which so much blood has been cast and so much hatred throughout the centuries, will become the government and reigning religious center of the world in the kingdom of God. Notice that the kingdom of God established by Jesus Christ the Messiah will take control over the kingdoms of all the world. It will become a literal kingdom here on earth, replacing the present systems of government that exist currently, which will refuse to accept and enforce the laws of God. Jesus Christ will come back, set up the kingdom, and reestablish God's laws upon the nation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this kingdom will exist forever and ever. It's not going to be like current kingdoms that will come and go. This godly kingdom will become a reality at the return of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're all looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ. What will be so different about this kingdom compared to today's world? Think about that one. What will be so different about this kingdom compared to today's world, the world that we're presently living in? Well, one huge factor is people don't realize that what's behind the scene and what's going on behind the scene. There is an unseen spiritual power at work. Jesus called this power the ruler of the world. That's over in John chapter 12, verse 31. The ruler of this world is this powerful spiritual power at work. And no one is able to solve our problems until this source of the problems is removed. We have to understand that. As long as he's in authority, is in control, nations will continue to defy the government and the kingdom of God. One thing that must be done first before the world can change from its ways of today is that this power, or that one who is the one that Jesus Christ refers to, must be removed. So that's one of the first things that Jesus Christ must do. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. This is where it says about the removal. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, or Satan. And that is that power. That is that powerful force, or the ruler of this world, Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he would not deceive the nations. No, listen. He would not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. So when the kingdom is set up and Satan, or Lucifer, former name, is put into the bottomless pit, his influence would no longer be affecting society. So you can see the changes will be a dramatic change. Then, with the cause of so many of our problems removed, with Satan being bound and removed, this world will have the wonderful opportunity of being transformed and changed under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ and his saints, the promised, long-time promised Messiah that's coming, and that will set up the kingdom. Notice what the Bible prophecies reveal about how the world will be transformed. We're going to talk about some of the transformations of the world now. The earth's barren and desolate wastelands, and we all know where those are, will be transformed to become like Eden, a wonderful future that we'll be looking forward to seeing. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her wastelands. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, if you've ever seen a wasteland, sometimes you just are amazed how something like that could be turned into a wonderful, beautiful garden. Garden of Eden, it says. So it's something that we're all looking forward to. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verses 18 through 20. And here, again, the emphasis is the earth's barren and desolate wastelands will be blossoming like a full garden. Isaiah 41, verses 18 through 20. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. So water will nourish and refurbish the earth. The dry lands will spring forth of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and all the different trees, the myrtle, the oil tree, the larger list of trees that will be set in the desert, the cypress tree, the pine tree, the box tree. I'm not even sure what a box tree is. Anybody know what that is? Box tree. Well, that's one of the trees that's going to be in the wilderness, in the desert area. And that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. It's not by man's ability or capability. It will be done by the hand of God. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Again, these are wonderful blessings that's going to take place. Transformation of the earth. This earth is in turmoil. It has a lot of desolate, wasted lands, and they will be restored. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 2, and 7, verse 7. Verses 1 through 2, verse 7 of Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Now, anybody who loves roses will have an opportunity to fully understand the beauty of what's going to take place. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. So there'll be a lot of joy and a lot of singing that will take place. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall spring forth with water. The inhabitants of the jackals, where they lay, they shall be grass and reeds and rushes. So it's going to be wonderful, beautiful restore and transformation of the earth. The planet will become enormously fruitful and very productive. And that's what we will see. Amos chapter 9, verses 13. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now that's something we can all look forward to. When the plowman will overtake the reaper. And the threads of grapes, those who sow seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine. And all the hills shall flow with it. So it's going to be a very prosperous time. A very wonderful future to look forward to. A very fruitful and very productive time. The world will see an astounding miracles of healing. The blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the lame man shall leap, and the mute shall speak. You can read Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. That's where it refers to that. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame man shall leap like a deer. I'm looking forward to seeing that. Leaping like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So again, a wonderful transformation. Individuals, not only the earth will be healed, but humans will be healed. Those who are blind, those who are deaf, those who are lame, and those who are dumb because of the tongue. These are wonderful healings. This speaks of literal physical healing as well as people spiritually being healed and transformed through the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And that's how the transformation will take place. Nations will be at peace. Mankind will not learn war anymore. We're living in times of war. But the future kingdom of God will no longer be preaching and teaching war. It'll be peace upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 21 through 23. A time of peace. It says, my people will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build for others to live in or plant for others to eat. They will be a long lived as a tree. And my chosen ones will enjoy the fruits of their labor. Again, a wonderful time that we're all looking forward to. They will not toil nor purpose or raise children for misfortune, because they and their issues after them are a race blessed by the Lord. So we won't have these unfortunate misfortunes of raising children that are walking contrary to God's way. They will be taught God's way, and they will have the opportunity of being blessed by the Lord. Wonderful time. Even the nature of animals will be changed, which I think we all, the children, look forward to reading about stories of the animals being changed. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The lion shall lie down with the young lamb or young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Can you imagine this in its present stage of all these animals gathered together? Unfortunately, they'd be feasting on each other. But in the future, they'll be lying together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. The young ones will lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So their characteristics will be changed. They won't have the natural tendencies currently to attack each other. Rather, they will be at peace, and they will lie together, and they'll eat straw. So even their eating habits will be changed. The nursing child will play in the cobra's hole, things that we fear now, and we would never allow our children to do. We won't have to fear that. There'll be peace. There'll be the changing of the nature of animals, that they can actually play with a cobra if they wanted to. Just encouraging, very, very exciting times ahead. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And again, anybody who knows about cobras and vipers, we would never even think about even thinking of doing that. But in the future, the nature of animals will be literally transformed. They will no longer have the reaction of attacking, but they will actually be at peace. And the relationship between people and all nations will make it very plain that we can see. The world will be filled with the knowledge of God. The kingdom of God will bring knowledge of God once again back to this earth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And we all know how full the oceans are, how wide they are, and how magnificent they are. It says the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters that cover the sea. Again, God's true way of life will be reestablished on this earth. The kingdom of God under Jesus Christ's supervision will bring a time of peace, of abundance, of prosperity to the world. God will restore the earth, the world, that he restricted for only a few since he expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. And once again, the garden will be restored. Access to the knowledge of him through the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, will be reestablished. Universal peace will break out all over the world. God will allow no man, animal, or anyone to harm or destroy in his creation. But as we saw earlier, Jesus will not come back to the earth alone. Let's notice the prophecies that we read about that. Zechariah chapter 14. Verses 4 and 5. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, which we read earlier, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half of it shall move to the south. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. Revelation, you can look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 10, and compare that. We see that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. We understand that he's coming. He'll establish God's kingdom. There'll be a transformation of the earth. And along with him will come the saints. But what's going on here? What is this all about? What are these saints that are coming? And what's going on? Will another miracle, unprecedented event occur, Jesus Christ's return? 1 Thessalonians, and the answer is yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For this I say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall, until the coming of the Lord, by no means precede those that who are asleep. Or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. These are the ones that will be coming. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be. And they will come down then to the Mount of Olives. Does the Bible tell us anything else about this resurrection that we read about here in 1 Thessalonians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 54. What I mean by, my friends, is this: flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot possess the imperishable. He says, I will unfold a mystery. We shall not all die. Now this is in reference to the resurrection. But we shall be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. This is another miracle that's going to take place. At the trumpet, at the last call. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. from physical to spiritual, and went to immortality. This perishable body must be clothed with imperishable, and what is mortal will become immortality. And when this perishable body has been clothed with the imperishable, and this mortality has been clothed with immortality, then the saying of the scripture will come true: death is swallowed up, victory is won. And that is the victory. What will those brought up and given eternal life in this resurrection do with Jesus Christ in his kingdom? So what's going to happen with these individuals that are resurrected and that are going to be with him in his kingdom? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. So those who are in the first resurrection will have a special blessing. Over such the second death will have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So they're going to be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. The return of Jesus Christ will mark not only the beginning of the kingdom of God for the time when God will resurrect the dead in Christ and give them life forever with Jesus. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. Again, I realize there's a lot of scriptures here, but there's so many wonderful scriptures in reference to the kingdom of God. We just can't fulfill them all in one session. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. So they shall be part of the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So it's not only ever or forever, but it's forever and forever and forever. So it's going to exist forever. Those who will be in this resurrection will have eternal life in God's kingdom. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, now this is a key, a very important key, to him who overcomes in struggling against sin, which is Satan, he's the ruler of this world, the deceiver, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So you can see, there is responsibilities we must take seriously now. We must be overcomers. We must be working spiritually on our lives as we prepare for the kingdom of God. And these individuals who will be given the opportunity of serving in the kingdom of God, what will the saints have special assignments during the millennial reign of Christ? What will they be? It says, notice what Jesus told the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Notice what he says. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I have bestowed upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they will have responsibilities of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A tremendous responsibility in the kingdom of God. Those individuals who are the saints who will be given special assignments. And the resurrected King David, he will have his responsibility of reigning over all of Israel under Christ. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9. You can also read Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 through 25. What about other responsibilities? God has prepared a people to step into this role since the very beginning. Men and women have been prepared for this role since the opening pages of the Bible in Genesis. There have been many individuals given responsibility, and they will be given a responsibility in the kingdom. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Again, this is things that we need to be thinking about ourselves, what we need to be doing. It shows a parable that God has given to his servants a calling. God has given us a calling, knowledge and abilities that we must act upon. Each and every one of us has abilities and we have a calling and knowledge that we must act upon. Jesus here presents a variety of parables describing the process of service to God in different degrees, being rewarded with rulership over various number of cities in the future. So you can read about that. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, about the parable of his calling of his servants and what they'll be giving rulership over a number of cities. Each person whom God calls and chose has the responsibility to remain faithful. We all must remain faithful to the end. It's a long road. Your life exists for the purpose of being faithful and to prepare ourselves for the role that's coming in the kingdom of God. What is the calling to the Christian of the Bible, Christianity of the Bible, and what it will produce? That is what we have to be doing. We have to be looking at ourselves and examining. You can be part of this kingdom. Every one of us can be part of this kingdom that's coming. You're hearing about it, and you're reading about it, and you're coming to understanding about what the kingdom's all about. The great news of what's coming. The true gospel of what Jesus announced and why he was here and introduced about the kingdom of God. This kingdom that's going to produce peace and harmony and joy. It's a wonderful kingdom that we're all looking forward to. The choice is yours. Each and every one of us must make a choice. What will you do with the knowledge and the understanding of God's word? Will you use it to grow and develop and to repent and change and overcome and endure to the end? Each and every one of us has to think about that. Can you picture the wonderful world ahead that lies ahead? We talked briefly about the changing, the transformation of the earth and the peace. Can you understand a time when the world will no longer be at war, but there will be harmony and joy for each and every one of us and for our children and for our children's children? A wonderful future that lies ahead for each and every one of us. Our next message will talk about the ways to be a part of this future. The response of God requires from each and every one of us. And that will be given by John Massey. Okay, yeah, we are going to have a short break for about 10-15 minutes. You can use the restrooms. There's some drinks that you're welcome and some snacks. And then we'll have another seminar in about 15 minutes.